Well, this past Sunday, we began a series of lessons that are focused upon our families. We talked about a commitment to marriage, the foundation, the basis of the relationship that exists within our homes. And we talked about the fact that was essentially the very foundation upon which everything that occurs within the home is built. It's upon that commitment of the husband and wife to one another. But this morning, as I told you last week, we're going to shift our focus, and we're going to talk about the subject of the care and the maintenance of your children. Most marriages are going to eventually produce children. Not all will, but most do. And so it becomes, I think, an essential concern for any home as to the proper way of treating one's children. Over in the book of Mark, in the 10th chapter, in the 13th through the 16th verses, we see an instance where Jesus has quite a different impression, or quite a different take on the proper way of treating children than his own disciples had demonstrated. We're told in the 13th verse of Mark chapter 10 that they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." If there is anything that is borne out in this text, it is that on this occasion, Jesus had a very different estimate of how children ought to be treated than his disciples had, at least on this occasion and in these circumstances. The text says that he became indignant about the way that they would have treated those children. It's one of the few occasions that the Bible reveals to us that the Lord became angry. He became angry about some things, and we ought not to lose sight of that fact. And on this occasion, we see his anger demonstrated at the way that these children were to be treated. So how ought children to be treated? How ought they to be cared for? How ought they to be maintained? I use that as the title of the message because it so easily transfers to the idea of buying a brand new automobile. Would you like that? You buy yourself a brand new automobile and you take it home and you sit there in that car and you open the glove box and you take out the owner's manual and you begin to thumb through that owner's manual and familiarize yourself with all of the bells and whistles, all of the things that this car can do, all of the reasons why you bought it, and all those little shiny new toys and buttons. Wouldn't it be nice if children came with such an owner's manual? Well, they do. In fact, an expert has written the manual. The designer of those children has written a manual. And the instruction manual, of course, is God's Word. And I think few people would dispute the statement that there has been within our society in general a breakdown within the family structure itself, and even within those homes where mothers and fathers are still together, even in the care and maintenance of their children, there has too often been a breakdown. Why is that so? What are the causes for such a breakdown? Well, I would suggest to you that one reason is because of failing fathers. Failure to provide leadership and stability and guidance within that family structure Too often, fathers are consumed with thoughts and concerns and interest in things having to do with work or with sports or with leisure of some sort. And far too often, they neglect their sons and their daughters. Another reason for that breakdown is because of the misdirected mothers in the homes. Mothers who have a different standard. They have different priorities than the mothers that maybe we were familiar with in times past. Certainly different than those who are portrayed in the scriptures as being good mothers. Over in the book of Proverbs, that book of wisdom that describes life from God's perspective, in the 29th chapter and in the 15th verse, I want you to notice what the wise man has to say. That the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Oftentimes, the result of failing fathers and misdirected mothers are children who grow to be adults who are completely unprepared to live life with the same viewpoint about life that God has. Well, God has given a revelation to us about the care and the maintenance of our children. And I want you to notice with me three things this morning that He has to say in that revelation. And I hope that I can make this simple and uncomplicated, because when we begin to look at things about this topic from God's perspective, I think that we can say that He provides a pretty simple and uncomplicated portrayal of how to care and provide for our children. The first thing that He speaks about is communicating with them and the importance of having a willingness and having an appreciation for the importance of communicating with our children. Probably the most famous Bible verse that relates to the care of children is Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, where the writer says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." I want you to notice this verse talks about the training, the preparing, the teaching of a child. And I think we ought not to lose sight of the fact that it is said to be something that is to be done for a child. When they're young, it will have implications. It will have effects for when they are old, when they are older, when they are more mature. But it is communicating, teaching, and instructing that must begin when they're young. And so I would say to you about the importance of communicating in this fashion is that it must be something that begins early. If you turn over to the 19th chapter of Proverbs, and in verse 18, there we're told, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." Discipline him while there's hope, while it is effective, while it can have the influence and the impact upon his life that it's intended to have. And then what a statement at the end of that verse. "And do not desire his death." Well, who would desire their child's death? Have you not watched the news lately? Have you not seen evidence of the exasperation and the unrestrained anger that is sometimes vented upon the smallest of little children? That's what the wise man is speaking about here. Turn over to chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, and look in verse 24, where he says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You know, it is amazing what children, very young, what they can learn, that they have a capacity, a vast capacity for learning new things. Your child is learning. You've got a little infant in your arms or a little toddler, they are learning to speak English. You know, some children are so smart, they can even learn to speak Japanese. And some Russian. They have a great capacity for taking in information and processing it and applying it in an effective way. They're not only able to learn, they are inclined to learn. They're inclined to listen to you and to learn the things that you would have them to believe. You know, Jesus, in the text that we began with, Jesus said that we ought to develop a childlike capacity, disposition to believe. We ought to be like them, what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Now, I will grant you that sometimes that quality can be a detriment. You know, have you ever had your kids come home? Maybe they've grown up now, they're in junior high and they're in high school, and they come home and they're talking about something, and you say, well, where in the world did you hear that? Well, Jimmy said it at school, or Susie said it at school, or whatever. And we get a little exasperated because they are so quick to listen to Jimmy or Susie. They're so quick to accept what their friends say at school as being true. You know, it's kind of like that notion that anything you read on the internet has got to be true. They can't put it on the internet if it isn't true. And it's as though whatever little Jimmy or little Susie would say, well, it must be true because Jimmy said it. You know, the problem there is really not that they are inclined to listen and that they are inclined to believe. The problem is who they are inclined to listen to and who they are inclined to believe. But it is a characteristic of young children and a reason why we should begin early to try to teach them that they are inclined to listen and to learn. They have a great capacity for it. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. Paul alludes to this in the life of his very dear companion, Timothy. He says in verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From childhood, Paul said, Timothy had learned things. He had learned things of Scripture. He had learned things of truth. I'm not telling you that by the time he was 6 years old, he was a Bible scholar. I know that they're not going to be that. But they sure are learning. They're sure developing their knowledge. I'll tell you why we ought to be teaching them and concerned about teaching them when they are young. It's because there is a time coming when tomorrow that child won't want to be rocked by his mother. Tomorrow that teenager is not going to want to be helped with his homework. Tomorrow, that little toddler is not going to be asking you that second favorite word in their vocabulary, why. You know what the first favorite word is. No, you don't? No. But they love to ask the question, why, and it's a great opportunity to teach them and to provide to them the instruction that they need. Begin early, but also to communicate in this way, you need to also be willing to bear with differences. To bear is to tolerate, to endure, to sustain. We don't try, shouldn't try, to destroy the differences that exist. And there will be differences between even siblings, as those of you who have more than one child know. I like to tell kids, be patient with your parents. They've never raised a child like you before. And there's truth in that. They have. Because there's not one like you. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, once again, says, raise up the child or train up the child in the way that he should go. The word way there relates to the bending of a bow. They go out and they find a limb or whatever they're going to make a bow out of, and they would look at the bend in the bow. And they wouldn't take it and then try to further mold it and bend it in a way that was reverse to the way the wood was bent. They would use the bend. It was the way of that piece of wood that they would use. And so what the writer of Proverbs is saying is, you raise up the child, you train up the child in the way that he or she should go. Your child has a bent to them. They have a proclivity. They have a temperament, and it's going to be theirs, and it's going to be different than their brothers and their sisters had. And you need to know that. You need to learn it. And you need to use it. And as the parent, you're the best one. Fact is, you're the only one who is going to know this in the best way. Nobody in daycare can do it for you. Now please listen to me. I am not telling you that it is wrong to send your child to daycare. What I am telling you is that they cannot do what you as a parent must do. You're going to have to double up in your work, because you're the only one that can do it. We need to not only bear with the differences, begin our teaching, are communicating early, but we need to be real. I'll tell you what children have. They have phony radar. They have radar where they, and it just gets stronger as they get older. They can spot somebody that's just not real, especially if it's a parent. Now they're not going to demand perfection, but they are going to be looking. They're watching. And they're learning if you're genuine or not. They'll accept failures, but they won't accept someone who is unwilling to acknowledge that they have failed. I don't know, have you seen the Domino's Pizza ad? It's pretty recent. The CEO or somebody in the company says, at Domino's, we accept failure. Now, you kind of step back at that. Well, what in the world? Well, what he's saying is, if you don't try, if you're not trying something new, if you're not trying something different, if you're not willing to fail, then you're not going to achieve new successes. You got to be willing to try and to fail. In the ad, they show, they ask the question, have you ever heard of the cookie pizza? And then they show this disappointed-looking chef who says, I don't want to talk about it. Well, but I tell you, we, of course, as parents, are going to fail. But we need to acknowledge it. We need not to try to convince them that we are never wrong, because they know better than that. So when we strive to communicate as we train them up in the way that they should go, let it be early in the development. Let it be with the willingness to accept differences amongst our children, and let it be with the determination to be a real and genuine example to them. But there's another thing that we need to be willing to do, not only to communicate, but also we need to correct our children. Let me give you some reasons why we need to do that. Well, number one, we need to do it because we love them. If you remember Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul instructs parents there to raise their children in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. And do it because you love them. Go back to Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. I want you to notice what the wise man has to say, where he writes, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Sometimes parents will say, "Oh, but I love them so much. I just can't do that. I can't bring myself to spank them, to correct them in that physical kind of way. I just love them." Well, I don't doubt that you love them. But have you ever considered that you might just love yourself so much that you don't want to inconvenience yourself? You don't want to do something that is admittedly unpleasant. It's not necessarily a desirable thing to do. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, the Lord says that discipline is love. He says that those whom He loves, He chastens. Discipline is love. Now, are we going to call it something different? Are we going to call it, like so many have come to call it today, abuse? Mistreatment? A physical attack? Now, I will admit to you that certainly all of those things can be done. All of those things can happen to children. But the correction that the Scriptures speak of is none of those things. And we are, in fact, showing our love and our concern for our children when we're willing to give them this kind of correction. We ought to be willing to do this because of the nature of the child. Look over in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs. In the 15th verse, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." It's just inevitable that they are going to try foolish things. They are going to try to do things that they ought not to do. It's just not going to be avoided. And so being willing to correct them simply takes recognition, makes recognition of the fact that this is what a child will do and that this is what a parent must do. Correct them. Well, we ought to do this because we would spare them heartache that foolishness will inevitably bring about. If we don't correct their foolishness, they're going to become fools. And fools do foolish things. We ought to be willing, ought to be desiring to spare them this. Verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 29. "Rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Verse 17. "Correct your son. He will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul." You ever had your parent, but just before they were going to spank you, say, "I'm doing this because I love you"? I was convinced my mother and daddy loved me more than they loved my brother and sister. And I had pretty good evidence of it, I think. But there's truth in it. We love them, and we want to spare them the heartache that foolish ways can lead to. Parents, we need to keep our eyes on the future. Quit trying to be their friend. They've got friends. What they need are parents. And then we ought to be willing to correct them in this way because we would save them. Look in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Okay, it inevitably happens. Someone says, always says, oh, you're talking about physical abuse. Beat him. Well, it means strike. Yes, strike. Strike him. If you like that word better. We're not talking about, this is not talking about physical abuse. Do you remember the admonition that we read several minutes ago? Do not desire his death. We're not talking about physically mistreating or abusing a child. But did you notice as well that this passage talked about sparing them, saving them from Sheol? That's the grave. By convincing our children that there is a life out there in which they don't have to have their way about everything, that in fact they're not going to get their way about everything. By convincing them of that through the discipline and the training that the Bible talks about, we can spare them and save them from all kind of heartache and even from physical death. That's what this is talking about, and sparing them from Sheol. Obviously, there are spiritual implications to this as well. That we, through convincing them that there is right and wrong, there is a moral authority that is above them, by convincing them of that in our training of them, as we care and maintain them, we may very well save their soul by convincing them that there is a God to whom they must answer. Well, those are reasons why. How about ways in which to do this? Let me quickly just go through this. We ought to do this in a timely fashion. When a child has come to a point where they know that there is a right and a wrong, when they willingly misbehave, when they willingly rebel, we're not talking about doing this sort of corporal punishment to a child before they have a concept of right and wrong and rebelling. We ought to do this in a merciful way. God does, doesn't He? God offers warnings, gracious and merciful warnings about don't do this. Here are some results if you do this. He gives us reasons. He explains why He doesn't want us to do certain things. Yes, there comes a time when the answer to why is because I said so. But that ought not to be our first and only response. We ought to do this in a united way. Fathers and mothers need to be agreed upon this. You know, children will play one against the other. I don't know if you know that or not. You remember that the story of Isaac and Rebekah and the raising of their sons, Jacob and Esau, how they had favorites between them? Can't you imagine how those boys played one against the other? I think the text indicates that, and the things that Jacob did with the cooperation of his mother. We can't be divided in this. Parents need to be united. And this all, of course, must be done lovingly. We're not bullies. But we are in control. And we need to be in control of ourselves. I heard this story about a woman who saw a man pushing a stroller along. And in the stroller was a little baby. He was crying just inconsolably. And the father was patting the baby and saying, now, Albert. Calm down, Albert. Steady, Albert. Everything's going to be okay, Albert. And finally, the woman said, this is just the most amazing thing. I have never seen a father so consoling, so caring for a little child. And the man said, oh, no, that's Johnny. I'm Albert. Well, we need to assure ourselves. Everything's going to be okay. Calm down. Don't explode. Don't lose control. Well, we need to do this lovingly. And then a third reason or a third key to this kind of care and maintenance of our children is that we strive for their conversion. We are striving, if we are what we ought to be as parents, as Christian parents, we are striving to lead our children to the same faith that we have. We're seeking to pass the flame. Is that not what Paul writes about Timothy, who received that great instruction about faith from his mother, from his grandmother? You go back to that text in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verses 14 and 15, where Paul talks about it was from childhood that you learned these things from Scripture. You know the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You have known these things. You've been taught them. You've been instructed them in them from childhood. I'll tell you, the care and the maintenance of a child is not complete if it doesn't include instruction in the faith of Jesus Christ. Chances are improved of being the parent of a happy child who can become a happy adult if the faith of Jesus Christ is being shared with that child. We cannot serve the Lord for them. They may choose not to serve the Lord, but let it be a choice to reject what they have seen in their parents rather than the result of being ignorant about the faith of Jesus. Do you hold that faith of Jesus in your heart? Are you living, parents, in a way that provides the greatest extent of care and maintenance for your child? If you're not, may I suggest that having a faith of your own that is lived out before your child is the best thing you can do for them. If you're not a Christian, then won't you become one today with faith that Jesus is God's Son? Will you not turn away from your sins? What greater blessing can you give to your children than an example of one who's willing to turn away from sins? Confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son. Be baptized. Wash the guilt of sins away. Well, there are so many examples in the New Testament of men and women who led their families to belief in Jesus. Cornelius, Lydia, the Philippian jailer. The list could go on. Are you a child who has grown to an age that you know the difference between right and wrong, and you've learned from your parents? There's a God to whom you are responsible, just as they are, who expects you to have a faith of your own Won't you become a Christian today? You may have parents that are Christians. Maybe they're not Christians. But know this, God will expect from you a response to His gracious offer of His own Son. A response from you that neither your parents nor your friends nor anyone else can give. Only you. Won't you give that response of obedience to Him today as we stand and sing together?